Okay, good morning, and if you have your Bibles, let's return to our study here in the 14th chapter of Matthew. And thank you, sweetheart. Okay, I think last week we were down here towards the 22nd verse of the 14th chapter. And I'm going to start reading from here. Now, we have a lot of typology here in this 13th and 14th chapter of Matthew, and I wrote in the bulletin a little bit about typology. And you know, in the scriptures, we have oftentimes given in the Old Testament a type, which is a metaphoric example of something that God is trying to relay. Okay, it can be people or a person or persons. It can be physical attributes, whether it be oil or frankincense or salt or a mountain or a river or a lake or a tree or the wind or the sun or the moon, any of these things, or it can be a circumstance. Okay, and so in the scripture we have all these various types. We call it typology. That's the theological reference to the study. Now, typology is not a study of in itself. It's a study of the Word of God. So in the Old Testament, and you got to remember, was our Lord Jesus Christ crucified already for most of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? No. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are technically Old Testament books. He was preaching to the nation of Israel. This is so important for every Christian to understand. Our Lord Jesus Christ came to the nation of Israel as who? John the Baptist declared himself as who? The Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, right? Okay. Well, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world is the fulfillment of the Jewish sacrificial system. By the shedding of blood is what? No remission for sin. Okay? And so, without the shedding of blood is no remission or no forgiveness, no covering. And what was that Jewish sacrificial system supposed to represent? It was supposed to represent the shed blood of the one who was to come. Now, the law condemned. Now, no man was ever justified by the law because there's no just men. So the law condemned, but the sacrificial system pointed to the answer for that condemnation or the judgment of God, which is the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ in the sacrificial system. And when Christ came, he was the fulfillment of it. When he was raised, glorified, and adopted, okay, when he was carried up into heaven, he told the Mary at the time after he was resurrected, don't cling to me. I've not yet performed my high priestly ministry. I've not yet gone up to my father and your father. Now, what was he going to do? He was going to fulfill his high priestly ministry after the order of the pre-incarnate Christ who met Abraham after the battle of the kings, Melchizedek. Okay? People get Melchizedek really messed up. They think it's a high godly order that some of us can apply ourselves to, like you have in Mormonism and that kind of thing. No. That's the godly priestly order. That's the highest priestly order. That's of God. Okay. Melchizedek was called a Christophany. What is a Christophany? Well, who met Abraham when he gave him the promise that all the families of the earth would be blessed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed? Our Lord Jesus Christ did, the pre-incarnate Christ. Okay. Melchizedek was also the pre-incarnate Christ. So these are called Christophanies, or our Lord Jesus Christ appearing unto men prior to his first advent. So Melchizedek met Abraham, and Abraham paid tithes unto Melchizedek. All right. And so our Lord Jesus Christ, after he rose from the dead and brought up into heaven, sprinkled his blood upon the mercy seat in heaven, which was the true mercy seat, because the one on earth was only a type. All right. So that's why it was told unto Moses, see, saith he, that you make all things exactly according to the pattern shown thee in the mount, because that pattern pointed to the high priestly order of Melchizedek, who would one day come and make the one true sacrifice for sin forever. So he sprinkled his blood upon the mercy seat in heaven, and that cleansed humanity of what? All sin. Okay? So now we enter into that already completed cleansing by what? Not by works of righteousness which we've done, because those were already done by the Lord Jesus Christ for us. We enter into that relationship how? By faith, by believing that what God has told us is true. I died for your sins. Okay? And now, because of that blood, we're accepted in the beloved. So why is it that our Lord, now this seems contradictory, and this is why you get so many churches that are so wishy-washy concerning this doctrine. Why is it that our Lord told the nation of Israel during his first advent to keep the law? Well, what covenant were they under until he actually made the price for sin, or paid the price for sin, excuse me? They were under a covenant of law. What was the use of the... Let's go back to our good old standby, the book of Galatians, real quick here so we can pick this up one more time. What was the purpose of the law? It's important for all of us to completely and thoroughly understand this. You know, this is what I was talking about during the last message when the sheep know the voice of their shepherd, okay? And another shepherd will they not follow? Now, I made this example during the last service, and I'll tell it to you now for those who didn't hear. It was a common practice in the first century, as it is probably today, when you bring your sheep to a summertime watering hole, oftentimes there's other herds there, right? Okay. Well, the sheep have to drink water during the day, so the shepherd leads them beside still waters. And so they go to the watering hole so the sheep can get some water in their little tummies. All right. And the game that the shepherds would like to play with each other was one shepherd would try to emulate the voice of another shepherd to get one of their sheep to join their flock. And of course they were doing it by, you know, it was very difficult. That's what made it a game. So if one of them could emulate the voice of another shepherd and get one of their sheep or multiple sheep to come over, they would have won one over on that shepherd, okay? But it was very, very difficult because the sheep would know the voice of their shepherd. Now, our shepherd is our Lord Jesus Christ. When we know the Word of God, when we're very sound and very well established and rooted in the truth of the Word of God, when we hear the lie of the devil come down the pike, and it sounds different from what we've been taught out of the truth of the Word of God, according to thus saith the Lord, we know the difference, right? So we know the voice of our Lord. We know the message of our Lord. Our Lord's message was one of grace. And we have an eternal love relationship with our Lord based upon the grace of God, the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if somebody comes along and says something different, you know, we say, oh, you're talking about a different God. That's not my God. That's not my shepherd. Okay? That's why it's so important for us to be well established and well rooted in the truth. Mature men and women in Christ, so we're not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine that comes down the pike. And so this is where so many churches get it wrong in the day in which we live. Of course, we were always also talking about this during the last service. We are in the very last of the last age. All right. Now, what does it say in 2 Thessalonians that's going to happen before the return of our Lord? Hold your spot here. Galatians chapter 3, hold your spot here. We'll go back to this real quick here. Okay, go back to 2 Thessalonians. That way all you folks that missed the Sunday school service can hear it again. I got to tease you sometimes, right? Okay. Pastor can't even find 2 Thessalonians. There we go. Okay, so 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 3. Now, let no man... Well, let's pick up at verse 1 so you know the context. You got to know what no man's going to deceive you from. Okay, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. Now, when is our gathering together unto him going to happen? At the end of the age, when we hear the trumpet sound, the dead in Christ rise first, and we who are alive and remain are caught up together to meet them, all the dead in Christ that died before us, in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Okay? That ye be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, that's a contrary spirit, the voice of another shepherd, okay, a liar, nor by word, okay, a usurper, nor by letter, as it was from us. Now, when he says that, he's not saying it was a letter from them. He said that it was written in his name, whether it be Paul or Barnabas or Silas or Timotheus, okay? So, counterfeited letters saying what? That the day of Christ is at hand, all right? Now, what's the problem with that? What is the hope of our relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ? Our resurrection, okay? Seeing that our Lord and being with him forever. If that's already past, then what's the problem? Then we're yet in our sins, for we might as well eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we perish. And just, you know, we'll go the way of the Eugene false faith, which is that you become one energy in the sky amongst the nether, and somehow you feed the trees, and like every now and again you'll get caught in like a dream catcher in a tree somewhere down by Triangle Lake at the rock slide or something like that, you know. So I was down at the rock slides one time in high school, and some hippie climbed up in the tree and put a big old dream catcher in the tallest tree above where you have the rope swing that goes out into the pool. That was the same day my buddy jumped off the... You're supposed to go take the rope out to the middle of the pool and let yourself drop down into the pool safely. Well, he decided to climb to the very highest part of the rock, which is actually inset into the hillside a little bit, and jump off. But he slipped coming off, fell on the platform you stand on to jump off via the rope swing, and broke both of his legs, fell down into the water, and like his legs were all flailing around like that, and they had to airlift him out of there. So anyway, that was a good day. So prior to that, this hippie told me that he hung that dream catcher up there so that he could catch all the wayward spirits that used to come to this wonderful place, and then they can enjoy it again after they died, and you know, some nonsense like that. Okay, because according to his theology, you just kind of became one with the universe and floated around in the air after you die. All right, well, there's all kinds of different nonsensical religious beliefs out there. You know what that is? It's all idolatry. And it's all according to what? A way which seemeth right unto who? A man. That came directly out of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's what was promised by the lie of the devil. That by your individual ideology, you can see, you can believe whatever you see fit as to what's going to happen to your soul for the ceaseless ages of eternity. Okay. What does our Lord say? There's one true and living God. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. All right. So if we're taught that, and our hope is in the resurrection, okay, we don't have you received the resurrection yet? Have you received anything that's promised you via by your relationship with your Lord Jesus Christ by faith yet? Now we possess the promise, but that's all that we possess right now. Faith is the evidence of things unseen, okay? Because our Lord Jesus Christ lives, we shall live also. Now, we are alive in these bodies of sin right now, but we have not yet received that which is promised. That's going to happen after we pass through the veil of death, and no sooner, okay? And so, if that's being compromised, then if we are deceived by that, it can make it sound like we're standing on a false faith. So that's the undermining of the evil one. That's the lie of the devil. So he says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come what? Falling. A falling away first. That's an apostasia in the Greek. That's not how they would say it in Greek, but that's how I say it to you today. That means a falling away from what? From the truth. Okay? So, in the first century, many, many, many souls were saved. In fact, over the millennia, there's been millions and millions and millions of Christians saved. And we're living in an age now where we have a greater Christian influence in the world, but fewer Christians than ever. Now, what do I mean by that? Everyone that names the name of Christ is not of Christ. Now, I'm bringing this full circle for you here. Just because a church says that they believe in Jesus Christ doesn't mean that they believe in the Christ of the Bible. If they're approaching Christ through the works of their own hands, by some sort of moral righteousness that they can do, that they can offer to God, or anything they can offer to God, they're approaching Christ by, how should I say it, idolatrous means, or by unbelief. Because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, no, not one. We approach Christ only by faith, because without faith, it's what? Impossible to please God. We enter into a completed work. We don't have to complete the work for God. Okay? He conquered sin, death, and the grave because he fulfilled the law for you and for me. Okay? And then he died for our sins upon the cross of Calvary, paying for the sin of Adam, and sprinkled his blood upon the mercy seat, which cleanses us from all subsequent sins, so that we could be accepted in the Beloved based upon his work that we enter into by faith, and not what we could possibly do for God, because all of our righteousnesses are as they were filthy rags or minstrel cloths. Do you want to know why Our righteousnesses are compared to menstrual cloths in the scriptures. It doesn't seem like a very pretty thing to say. In fact, it's uncouth as far as the world is concerned. That's why the translators translated it filthy rags. You know, I taught this to the kids one time at Sunday school class and got in trouble for it. Okay? Why did he... Nothing's put in the scripture for fillers or for effect. It all fulfills a God-ordained spiritual purpose, every word. Why did he call our righteousnesses, as it were, menstrual cloths? What is a woman doing when she's menstruating? She's casting off the blood. Okay? That's why in Judaism, if a woman was on her monthly cycle, she's to be put away, and then when the cycle is over, she's to have a sacrifice made for her, because it represents being casting off the blood. If we cast off the blood of Christ, then what? Then we count ourselves unworthy of eternal life. We're saying we can do it ourselves. And that's what humanity has done. They've cast off the blood of Christ for the works of their own hands. So they're replacing what they seem right, what seems right unto them, or a way which seemeth right unto a man, with the true and living way, our Lord Jesus Christ, by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. So if we're trying to present our righteousnesses to God, it's as if we're casting off the blood, because we're saying, we don't need the blood of Christ to cleanse us from all sin. Here's what I've done for you. Look how good I am, God. Accept me based upon my righteousness. And God has to say, depart from me, ye that work the iniquity, for I never knew you. I would have known you if you would have accepted my blood. That's why we have the primacy, the efficacy of a blood atonement in the scriptures. Except you're cleansed by the blood of Christ, there can be no heavenly inheritance for the soul. Okay? So, what do we see in the world today? We see this vast movement towards religiosity. That's why religion is such a vulgar term to me. Now, you can call what we believe a religion if you want to. Okay? I don't have a problem with that. You can call me a religious person if you want, but I don't recommend it. Why? Because I don't want to be compared to the religions of the world. I believe in biblical Christianity according to my Lord Jesus Christ, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And I stand upon the promises of God, and I have no personal righteousness that's good enough to offer God. All my righteousnesses are, as it were, filthy rags, and they are all going to be forgiven and forgotten by the blood of Christ that cleanses me from all sin. So when I stand before God, I stand in the very imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's what my faith, or the faith of our Lord, says. But the faith of the world says that somehow you have to affect your salvation. So we have all these very good religious organizations that are trying to get people to fulfill the law while naming the name of Christ at the same time. Well, they're shaming the name of Christ by trying to fulfill the law. They're actually doing the opposite of what Christ called them to do. And that's the way the world is, whether it be by a false Jesus Christ. Okay? Our Lord talks about the Jews this way, and this represents the church as well. They honor me with their lips, but what? Their heart is far from me. They have a zeal for God, but not according to a knowledge of the truth. And so we fall into this error where they use the law as the foundation for personal righteousness and as the means by which to make a right relationship with God. But that wasn't the purpose of the law. So as it was in the days of Noah, we had a very high religious time. People were very religious. I think the days of Noah were, people were actually quite well behaved as far as the outward appearance is concerned, because they thought that they were morally righteous than others. Okay, I think the days of Noah were quite refined, actually. Of course, as we spoke of in the last service, the angels of the fallen angels of the devil came down and cohabited with the daughters of men and tried to create a hybrid race with many federal heads to usurp the authority of God in the fact that Adam was our federal head to plunge us into sin, and Jesus Christ is our federal head to save us from sin. Okay? So God had to destroy the earth with the baptismal waters. And those that passed through the baptismal waters alive were those that entered into the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what that ark represented. So God used those things that were evil to bring forth that which is good. He works out all things together for his good. And so we see all these things coming together. So in the latter days, we're there now, okay? there's going to be a great falling away from the truth. We see a lot of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in the world, but very few people know who he is. So he says here, for that day, well, John, we actually finished the book of 2 Thessalonians this morning, so John made the comment at the end of the service, I'm going to miss this book. Don't worry, John, we're right back into it. Okay, so I'm going to read this verse 3 again. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Okay, so at the end of this age, we're going to have the revelation of the Antichrist, and he's going to come with signs and lying wonders. And if the elect were here, he would even deceive us, but we're not going to be here. So he says in verse 4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things? And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time, for the mystery of iniquity, okay, the lie of the devil or false doctrine, doth already work, only he who now, it says, letteth, okay, we would understand the term let as to allow, all right? But this was a mistranslation by the translators, whether accidentally or intentionally, I don't know. But it should have been translated as it was written in the Greek, which means hindereth, or to hold back. So let's read it with some understanding using the Greek as our foundation, because that was the preserved text for the New Testament by God. So only he who now... Now remember, he as in a person. So we're going to reveal this man here in a second. Only he who now hindereth or hinders will hindereth or hinder until he be taken out of the way. Who hinders the revelation of the Antichrist in the lie of the devil? The Spirit of God does. Okay? So we go back to that old adage of the sheep know the voice of their shepherd, right? So if somebody comes in here and they stand up in the back, no, Pastor Griffin, Jesus Christ told his people over there in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that you have to keep the law and fulfill it in order to please God. Okay? I would tell them, you do err not knowing the power of God nor the scriptures. And I would go back and show them that our Lord was using the law lawfully, okay, to bring sinners to condemnation, that they might take up their cross and follow the Lord Jesus Christ, not to learn what to do that they couldn't do prior, but to take up their cross and follow Christ for what? Salvation. He's the Lamb of God that doeth what? Once you're condemned, he takes away the sin of the world. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Everybody tracking with me here? Okay. So, if the Antichrist were to be revealed today, the church would be able to point out the lie of the devil through the Antichrist. How that he's not God because he's usurping the position of God, taking the authority of God, much like Absalom did when he declared himself king in Hebron after David and his people, the faithful, fled Judea. Okay. What does David's flight represent? Represents the rapture. One day we're going to hear that trumpet sound. The dead in Christ are going to rise first, and we who are alive and remain are going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. At that point in time, the Antichrist is going to declare himself king in Hebron. Okay. Just like Absalom declared himself, declare himself king in the world as Absalom declared himself king in Hebron. All right. And so we see all this typology in the scriptures. And the Old Testament types point out the anti-types, typically, in the New Testament. Okay? So, he says here, and then shall that wicked one be revealed. Okay, the Antichrist is going to come, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And so he's going to come with power and with lying wonders that are going to be so effective that if it were possible, the elect would be deceived as well. But we're not going to be here. Okay. Now, God's going to send a strong delusion that they might believe the lie. And we're seeing that take place right now on the day in which we live. And so I think through the scourge of Islam, and right now the world's left-leaning contingent is going right along with Islam, because you know what the world loves more than anything? They love themselves a little bit of self-righteousness. Okay? And Islam pushes Sharia, they push self-righteousness, they push a higher level of righteousness so that they might get themselves closer to God. And of course, you know, Muhammad was anything but the picture of righteousness. He was marrying little 9-year-old girls and raping people and doing all kinds of silly stuff. And it's all a sham, okay? But if the world gets an opportunity to show forth their own personal righteousness, they'll jump all over it. Even though, you know, you have these left-leaning women that are saying, oh, we love Sharia law. We can't wait for Sharia law to be brought into the United States here. Well, those left-leaning women with their afternoon wine brunches and their high-mindedness and the fact that they love to talk over a man and that kind of thing are going to find themselves without a head in the street under Sharia if Sharia law comes into play. Okay? And that's just the way this stuff goes. All the homosexuals that are so for Islam and from the river to the sea, Palestine shall be free. If they went to Palestine, they'd be chucked off a roof or just shot if they don't want to go through the effort of chucking them off a roof. You know, they don't stand for this stuff in these Islamic cultures. But people have bought into this lie, and that lie is going to be promulgated as we go forward in time, and it's going to become greater and greater and greater and greater. And then we're going to have the revelation of the Antichrist. So, if we go back over here to Galatians. We see the church making a stand for the law, but they don't understand the law. And the reason why they don't understand the law is because they don't understand the first advent of our Lord Jesus Christ. What did our Lord say as concerning the law? He said, I've not come to destroy, I've come to what? Fulfill. Okay? For one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till what? All of it be fulfilled. Not by you and me. No, no, no. But by our Lord Jesus Christ. He fulfilled the law for us. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet what? Without any sin whatsoever. Okay? So, why was the law added? Is because of transgressions, to point them out, to show us what we were, that we might what? Come to our Lord Jesus Christ for help. He fulfilled it for us. That's what he said he would do, okay? And then his righteousness can become ours by faith because our unrighteousnesses were added to the cross of Calvary where he died there for our sins, all right? So our sins and iniquities are remembered against us when? No more. So he's the solution for the result of the law, which is condemnation. He lifts us out of condemnation, and he gives us a heavenly name. We're accepted in the beloved based upon the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all sin. We're as a chaste virgin to our Lord Jesus Christ, but there's, if we look at ourselves, we're anything but chaste and we're anything but virgins. Okay? So he calls those things that be as though they're not. So here in, let's see here, verse 13 of the third chapter, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. And by the way, I'm not sidestepping Matthew chapter 14. We're going to fold all this back in. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that does what? Hangeth on a tree. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through what? Not works, but faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant. Yet if it be confirmed, no man... Now, we read here in our King James, disannulleth. That's because in Greek they use double negatives. So it should have been translated... They were being literal. It should have been translated annulleth. Okay? So no man annulleth, or makes a change, or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and to his seeds were the promises made. He saith not as to seeds, plural, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is who?
Christ.
And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, okay, after the Abrahamic covenant, cannot annul or abrogate the law, that it should take, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Now, the promise of Abraham was going to be fulfilled. The law is included in the equation because the law points out the guilt that the promise of Abraham might make right that which is wrong, to put it very simply. Okay? And we'll lay all that out here. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of what? Transgressions. Till the seed should come, to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Well, God forbid, or may it never be. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, now I wish every pastor in the world, of course, unfortunately, there's a lot of pastors out there that aren't indwelled by the Spirit of God and weren't called to preach, so they're not going to understand this stuff anyway. This is such a simple portion of Scripture. If there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. Now, what's the problem with the law? There isn't any problem with the law. The problem with the law is when we apply ourselves to it. That's why if there was a law given that could have given, that if righteousness come by the law, we should have been able to keep it. But we can't. So why did God give it to us? Well, he didn't give it to Gentiles, he gave it to the Jews. Why did God give it? Because they were under the lie of the devil. The lie of the devil said that you're good, that according to a way that seems right unto you, you can make yourself fit for the promise of God. So God had to show that that was a lie. He had to point out the nature of man. So the law was what? We're going to read it here. Is then the law against the promises of God? Verse 21, God forbid, for if there had been a law which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture hath concluded what? All under what? It's really the sin. The result of the lie of the devil that has caused us all to receive a sin nature. Okay, we have a nature to sin because of our father Adam. See, I lost my spot here. Where was I? Verse 22, but the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to all them that what?
Believe.
Without faith it's impossible to please God. But before that the faith, the definite article, or faith in the singular, speaking of a singular faith, whose singular faith do we have faith in?
Christ.
That's the body of revealed truth concerning Jesus Christ in his person and work in our behalf. So before the faith, the foundations for the church, we were kept under the law, locked up or shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our what? Our paedagogos, or an attendant slave to bring about the teaching of the children in the way. Okay? A schoolmaster to bring us unto who?
Christ.
Now how'd the law do that? The law pointed out my condition. The condition that I received in Adam, which is in Adam all die, so I received a sin nature because of my father Adam. I was born into the world, as we read over in Ephesians chapter 2, dead in trespasses and in what?
Sin.
Okay? And that was made evident unto me through the law. Now, I as a Gentile was never under the law. But you know what was at the forefront of my mind the day I was saved? The fact that I needed somebody to save me. Now, why did I think that? Because I knew I was a sinner. Okay? And so, you know, it doesn't take a whole lot for somebody to get saved. The Spirit of God is the convicting power of the Word of God. And so, you know, if somebody's particularly self-righteous, what do? Well, we use the law on them. That's what our Lord was doing during his first advent. He was showing the nation of Israel that they were guilty before the law. So when they came to him and said, Rabbi, what must we do to inherit the kingdom of God? And you want to know why, for instance, the rich young ruler said that? He wanted to brag to the great rabbi how good he was. He was just like our Lord. after all, in his own eyes. But he was deceived by what he received out of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Right? And so our Lord gave the law to him. And he gave him a few, you know, portions of the law. Of course, the rich young ruler said, all these things have I done from my youth up. What lack I yet? You know, got his thumbs under here, his nose a little bit higher than usual, you know. Got to show that you're a little higher than everybody else, the peons of the Jewish nation, after all. He was a rabbi, you know. Very good and pious man. He didn't contend with him about whether he broke all those things. All those things were broken, you know. But he knew exactly what would get him. He said, if thou will be perfect, okay. If thou will be perfect, sell what you have and give to the poor. And then he knew the result of what that was going to look like. So he said, and then take up your cross and follow me. Well, he had many possessions. He was rich and young and a ruler. Okay. And does a rich man want to? What's the last thing in the world a rich man wants to do? It took him his whole life to get those riches. Does he want to give them up? Yeah. People say that rich people are so giving. Because they become philanthropists. Well, have you ever heard of a term, a phrase, tax loss harvesting? So oftentimes rich people will sell some of their give away some of their underperforming parts of their portfolio, or they'll give a certain amount of money to a charitable organization to have a tax write-off on their balance sheet or on their profit and loss, you know. And so it'll put them in a better position at the end of the year when the tax man comes around. Now, if those conditions weren't there for them to take advantage of, do you suppose they would be giving as much? No. But they love to walk around and say, I have the foundation for the beleaguered children of Uzbekistan or something like that, you know. Doing good in the world, because that's what I am. I'm defined by my charitable organization. And I also get a nice tax write-off at the end of the year, you know. See how it goes. So the last thing they want to do is get rid of their riches. So what happened? The rich young ruler, who was likely Saul of Tarsus, went down to his house sorrowful because he had many possessions. And so our Lord said, take up your cross and do what? Follow me. So now that you're cursed, now that the law has done its job, follow me for what? Not for a lesson on how to live to become a better person. That's the way all the churches want to frame it. They say, when he says, follow me, now are you ready to receive Jesus into your heart? If you want to follow him, you'll do this and you'll do that and you'll give 10% of all your income to this church in particular, not any other church, just this one, because we need to have a better influence on the community after all. And every cent that you give, the Lord will return unto you tenfold, blah, 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 blah. And they frame it into this self-righteous, nonsensical mess, using our Lord Jesus Christ as an example of how to live. Show me a person that's ever been as righteous as God is righteous. A single one. Jesus. I'll give you all that I have. Not much, but I'll give you all that I have if you can find one. You won't find any. Our Lord was perfectly righteous, and everyone else is a child of Adam. That makes them dead in trespasses and in sin until they receive our Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Now, are Christians a picture of righteousness to the world? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. We're not going to be like our Lord until we're raised, glorified, and adopted. And so, you know, what do we do with the law? We allow the law to stand because it condemns the sinner, and the condemned sinner can come to know Christ as their Savior. The day I was saved, my sin was forefront on my mind. And so therefore, I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior because God showed me that he was the answer for what I couldn't possibly perform. All right. So, going back over here to Matthew chapter 14. Now that we have an understanding of the truth, what has the Lord put us into? The people of God are in a fellowship. Okay? We call this fellowship the church. We are in the church age. So he says in verse 22, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship. So we're using some typology here. So the ship speaks of the fellowship of the saints. And to go before him unto what? The other side. So we go, you know, in the name of the Lord. What's the Great Commission? All authority in heaven and earth give I unto you. I misquoted it. I can go read it if I want to. It's the end. Yeah, let's read it. The end of this book. Last chapter of Matthew. Okay, Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power or authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. This is why, if I don't start the verse right, I misquote it. Go ye how? Therefore. So, all authority is given unto him by God the Father, and we go in that authority, is what he's saying here. So when we go into all the world and preach the gospel, by whose authority do we preach? The authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, or the very God of gods. Okay? And teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Okay? Or a proper witness of the truth of the Word of God. Teaching them to observe all things. What does it mean to observe all things? Operate by faith. As you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so what? So walk ye in him. Whatsoever I've commanded you. Now, we're not talking about the... Every time you read the word command, pastors like to jump all over the Ten Commandments. Yeah, the commandments were the commandments of God to Israel to keep the law, to show them that they're sinners. But what did our Lord command? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Okay? And he said, if the law condemns you, come unto me for salvation. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So there's lots of commandments our Lord gave in the Gospels, and none of them are to keep the law unless he was using the law lawfully to condemn the sinner that thought he was particularly righteous. Okay? So teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world, what? Amen. So going back over here to Matthew chapter 14, we can use that here. So we go into the fellowship. We go into all the world to preach the gospel in the church, and we go before him unto the other side. He's with us always. And while he sent the multitudes away, and he went, in verse 23, he went, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain to apart to pray. And when evening was come, he was there alone. And so our Lord ascended into the heavenlies after raising from the dead, fulfilling the prophecy concerning Jonah and the great fish. He sprinkled his blood upon the mercy seat in heaven, cleansing the sin of humanity. He discipled with the apostles and some others for a short period of time before he made his final ascension. And there he remains to do what? To make an intercession for the saints based upon the blood that he shed upon that mercy seat. And so last week we read our Lord's intercessory prayer. And all of that points to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ in our behalf, in that we belong to him and not to the world, and that we stand in a fulfilled covenant. Our Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled the covenant of the law for us, died for us upon the cross, sprinkled his blood for us upon the mercy seat, and we have a heavenly inheritance in him that shall never fade away because it's kept by the power of God. And so then he says here, but the fellowship, speaking about us, the church, was now in the midst of the sea. So we go into, where do we preach the gospel? Into the world. The sea speaks of the Gentile nations of the world. And it was what? Tossed with waves. For the wind was what? Was contrary. Okay. Well, next year we'll go into First John, or next year. We're getting close to next year. Next Sunday we'll go into 1 John chapter 4, and we'll look there at the spirit of Antichrist, which is already in the world, and the spirit of the Antichrist is contrary to the Spirit of God, and the spirit of Antichrist tries to usurp the plan of God and undermine the plan of God. And so the world, the sea, the Gentile nations of the world, is a tempestuous place that's tossed about by the Antichrist and the lie of the devil, trying to usurp the authority of God in the world, and we stand against that authority. And so We'll look at what our Lord Jesus Christ does when we walk with our eyes upon him next week. So let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. We thank you for these things and how these this typology in Scripture can seem difficult to understand, but if we rightly divide the word of truth, we can see the Lord Jesus Christ clearly shining through it all. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank God. Good work.